So one of the things that we're going to be chatting about today is the concept of unity and the body of Christ. I felt that that particular video was really helpful to me. I'm not sure how much effect it's had on you guys. We say the creed quite often in church. Whenever I became a Christian, it was in a Pentecostal church, so as you can imagine, we didn't really say the creed very often. And then whenever I came to an Anglican church for Bible college placement, I was really confused that all these people stood up all the time and said all of these weird things, and they said about one holy Catholic church, and I had no idea what that meant, and all of these different things. So what I did was I asked lots of annoying questions to my church leaders. I was that kid who was constantly on their back because I wanted to know everything about the liturgy. And then I started to love it and to see that it was one of the beautiful things that united us together as a body of Christ. The creed, as I learned, was a man-made reflection of a lot of things that as a church we can all agree on, which doesn't happen very often. So it's a really beautiful thing. So what we're going to discuss today is the concept of unity, one which I can value can be quite messy, and very even messier to practice. A bit like in a big family, the body of Christ is very like that, right? Where we all have that one aunt or uncle that's a bit odd, like we do have in the body of Christ. Whereas this passage is telling us that those are the people that have the most value, that unity is a sacred act, and it's sacred because it reflects the body of Jesus. The unity that this passage talks about is one that goes beyond any social standard, any social class. All of our barriers are cast aside because there is no longer Jew or Gentile. If we put that into our modern day terms, we could put that into anything. There's no longer gender, there's no longer race. You know, the list goes on because we're all in the body. The thing that binds us together is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God. The context of this particular passage, I was always taught in Bible college to give good context to a passage and not just throw around what theme I wanted to throw around, so I will do that, is the gifting and the roles within church. So before this and after this, we're discussing the Holy Spirit. Some of us might not know, some of us might know. The Holy Spirit gives us different gifts within churches. So that could be prophecy, it could be tongues, it could be hospitality, but what it does say is that the greatest of the gifts is love. Love for the people of Christ and love for the people outside of the church. This whole passage is to tell us that there is no gift that is elevated, that our common goal is to build one another up. So whenever we're addressing going back to school and going back to our pupils and our teachers, we're thinking about building one another up. I sent this sermon to a teenager during the week, one of the teenagers in church, because I don't trust myself to put it together, and I knew that she would have good input. So I asked her what she thought about the passage and how she thought I could better improve on my chat. And what she pointed out was the comparison rule, that whenever we look at the body of the church, that we can compare one another, that we see someone's really good at preaching, Dave, or like someone's really good at hospitality or things like this. And we kind of end up comparing ourselves, thinking that we're never going to be like that person, when in reality, God has very clearly told us that each one of us is individual and has our own role within the church. Not only does that include us as adults, that includes children. So part of our role, I see, as adults and young adults as well in particular, is to welcome our children into the body of Christ, to highlight what their giftings are and to welcome them in so that they are better equipped whenever they go out into that big scary world we all chat about. The weaker brother or sister is the one that's honored. I read this passage out a lot to people during the week. I get a wee bit nervous. And I read this passage out to someone who was not in St. Thomas's, in a church in Northern Ireland, who was struggling with another church member. And she was like, so does that mean that if I find someone particularly boring, that I still have to keep speaking to them? I said, yes. And then she said, right, and if they talk a lot and just want to know my business, and does that mean that they're still part of the body of Christ? And I said, yes, it It does, and I think this conversation reflects a wee bit more about you than them. So I think sometimes when we read these passages, we can see it as, oh, that doesn't really count to me because I don't see someone as weak in the church. But put it into some other degree, I'm sure we all have, you know, we all associate ourselves with people that we gravitate towards, people that are generally quite like us. There's people that are different to us in church that we might struggle with, just like our messy families. And this particularly talks about them, that it's those people that are honored. It's those people we should go out of our way with to spend more time with, to honor, and to put up in the body of Christ, to build them up. This, to me, seems like a big reflection of the entire biblical narrative of the gospel, because the least are nearly always the ones who come first. Jesus, we were talking in Bible study this week, how the first person that Jesus revealed himself as the Son of God to was the woman at the well, the one that we all least expected, because she had a whole chain of men, right? We would have thought that it would have went to some really great Pharisee or church leader. But no, it wasn't. It was someone who didn't have her life together. But yet she was the very first person that Jesus said, I am the Son of God. And what did she do? She went out and she told everybody. And then more people came to Jesus. It's those members that are honored, and it's those members that are honored within the gospel. Sometimes I think we can, and I don't think this church is guilty of this at all, but whenever we think about our children, that they seem to be the weaker members, when actually I see them as a big strength. They're the ones that usually correct me and tell me, Claire, I don't think that makes sense. You got that really wrong. Or they're the ones that are the pure in heart that see God, the ones that ask the good questions. And I wonder how, as a church, whenever we're going into this school year, how we can better look after our children, how we can better equip them, make sure they know that they're loved, and regardless of the terrible week they may have in school, that they come here and it's a safe place where we want to look after them. Another part of this passage was there seems to be a presumption that each member contributes. Members shouldn't be doing the tasks of other body parts. It says, you know, an eye's an eye for seeing, an ear's an ear for hearing, and one can't function as the other, right? But often, if we translate that to church, we have people that are overworked and tired and weary. So I wonder how much, if we just stuck to our own giftings and our own body parts, how much our church would thrive. So I didn't mean to sound that as a guilt trip, but I realize that it really sounds like that, and that's not the purpose. But there's so many different areas, even in our church, where we could better build up our team and look after our community. And the purpose isn't to build up ourselves, but it's to build up the church for God's glory and to reach more people, to tell people that Jesus loves them. Such an important thing to do, and yet we often don't seem to have time for it. So I wonder, again, how well we can function as a church body. Because this passage tells us that we're the body of Christ. You know, Jesus died, rose again, and he's given us our spirit. That creed also says that we believe in the Holy Spirit. And it challenged us to think, but where is it? Is the Holy Spirit within us, or is it within other people, or where is it? The Holy Spirit is very clearly within us, if you weren't sure. And we're the hands and feet of Jesus. What was interesting is everything I've just said feels like a big weight, right? And I felt a big weight whenever I was listening to this and like reading for the passage. It felt like I couldn't do this on my own. And it's because that's not the point and we weren't supposed to. That's why we have one another, to build one another up, which was the focus of all of these different gifts. But the more important thing is we have Christ. So when our body fails us, and when our family fails us, which is often the case, it's Christ who we draw our strength from, and Christ who strengthens the body. The focus of this passage, I'll use two theological terms. There's a term called ecclesiology, which is the theology of the church. And then there's a term called Christology, which is the theology of Christ. And what I notice about this passage is, although it's directly speaking about ecclesiology in the church, it's actually focusing on Christ as the head of the church. Which to me indicates that although we're speaking about the body, it's all about Christ. Something that would be so easily forgotten and looked over. But he's the head of the church. He's the one we draw our strength from. He's the only reason we're here.